when we were in Llandudno, Julie and I think it was Elaine were chatting, and I was sat at the next table, and they said, "We want a sermon on take every thought captive." I said, "Okay." And here we are. So the passage from today is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. And it's where that phrase comes from. It's not going to be what I normally do, where I look at the text. I'm going to talk about why the mind is important in the Christian life, how do we take every thought captive, and what do we do to do that? So, the importance of the mind, how do we do it, and what do we need to do? So let's hear from God's word. It's Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. "I, Paul, myself entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh and but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And that's God's word. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. So, again, we're looking at this passage really through the lens of that phrase. And we're going to ask now, why is the mind important in the Bible? Well, when our Lord Jesus Christ was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He said this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And it's common sense that would be the case. You know, we talk about it, and it's right that we do. I love you with all my heart. But it's a strange sort of love that would say, I love you with all my heart, but I don't want to get to know you any more than I do. You know, you get to know things in your mind. You get to know a person by spending time with them. Amen. By learning about who they are, by learning about what they like and they dislike, how you gel together, and that sort of thing. Yeah. And so it is that the Lord Jesus tells us to love God with our mind, with all our mind. Because a mindless Christianity will get you a spineless Christianity. Think about the mind and the spine. It holds the whole, well, you can't, you know, not much good without them. It's a mindless Christianity leads to so an overly sentimental, an immature Christianity. We in the West have tried to say, oh, Christianity is not all about the intellect, and that's true. Especially us Brits, we're not comfortable sometimes with emotions. We like to present the stiff upper lip. But there's a balance to these things. We perhaps have gone too far the other way. The scriptures tell us to love God with all our mind. And one way of doing that is taking every thought captive. There's any number, you know, that we haven't got time to go through all the scriptures about what it says to do with our mind. But we're going to go through a few of them because the mind is so important. As a man thinks, or as a man thinks, so he becomes. That's the King James Version from the verse from Ecclesiastes. Because when you think a certain way, it affects how you act. And we'll dwell more on that in a minute. And another verse that talks about the importance of the mind, Peter ends his second letter with this. He says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." It's the bit salient point to what I just said. How can, if we love Jesus, If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be like Jesus, we have to get to know him. Because how are you going to be like him if you don't know what he's like? What sort of love is it? I love Jesus, but I don't want to know him anymore. You know? Doesn't make any sense. And it's something that Scripture tells us to grow in. We'll never exhaust who Jesus Christ is. That's one thing that strikes me whenever I read of a revival or I read of someone getting more serious in their Christian walk. There's several marks of it that characterize it. But some are different, of course, because everybody's different. Every time in history is different. But one thing that really stands out is there's a greater devotion to and love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a greater desire to obey him. So it's so important. If you want to grow in the Christian life, if you want to take every thought captive, we have to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and what that means to us. Just like you know, a husband and a wife, or a child and a parent, they grow in love by getting to know one another and hopefully molding themselves so that the things that they learn about themselves that are quite horrifying, because we all did that when we got married. Yeah. Don't know what you're all laughing at, yeah? Yeah, well, I'll tell you the story about me and my grandma when I had a conversation with her, but it's for another day. But we learn those things and we learn to change as we get to know somebody. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his that verse I always quote from John 14, where Jesus, the last sermon he gives to his disciples, he says, "Those who keep my word and obey are those who love me. And I will love them and make myself known to them." And of course, the final passage that finishes off this first point, the importance of the mind, is this one. Take every thought captive. It's a call to radical, uncompromising obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take every thought captive. Not some. All of them. Every thought. How many thoughts do you have in a day, do you think? And every single one of them is called to be taken captive and brought, not just taken captive, but brought into obedience to Christ. Out of a pure love for God, growing in his grace and knowledge of him. So this is quite a challenging, quite a convicting passage. Because we all know, you know, we're all alone with our thoughts, aren't we, every day? So that's the importance of the mind. Scripture gives the importance of the mind. So point two, how to do it. What I'm not going to give you is a 10-step process, like you might find on the internet, and say, if you do all this, your thoughts will be fantastic. That's what we call law. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and everything's fine. I'm not going to tell you that, because it has to. When the Bible says take every thought captive, when the Bible calls us to obey God, when the Bible calls us to be holy in everything we do, it's a response to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done. That he died on a cross for our sins. He rose again so that we belong to him. When he died, we died, and now we have eternal life, and that we will go to him and be glorified with him one day. How do we do it? This way. Paul says it in Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. How do you take every thought captive? You be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can't do it without him. As we sang and as Joan prayed, And as we all know, we can't do it without him. This radical, uncompromising call to obedience is only possible through our union with Christ. Why? Because he loved God with all his mind. Because he took every thought captive. Because he loved God perfectly and from a pure heart and obeyed him completely. And in his righteousness we stand, and his mind is ours because we're united to him. This is why John Calvin, a French Christian in the 1500s, he stressed union with Christ so much. He said it's the gateway to which all of God's blessings are ours. Everything we have as Christians, forgiveness of sins, right standing with God, adoption, a title to heaven, all that, a new heart and a desire for holiness, a desire to take every thought captive, we only have because we're in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And God provides us with it. Now this is a comfort. We've had the challenge. This is a comfort. Because however wretched and dark your thoughts might be, there's hope. Because there's nobody like Jesus. There's no sinner beyond the infinite stretch of his mercy. Not just to forgive you, but to change you. And to make you holy. And to cause you to love his beauty and his majesty and his glory. To cause you to dwell on good things. And those thoughts that you might be having that trouble you, that you think, I can't believe I just thought that. I didn't think I was like that. There's hope for you. Because Jesus is our rescuer. Jesus is our saviour. And Jesus is our friend. So, and as Trevor used to say, some of you might not know, remember Trevor, he was a preacher here for a long time. He said, how does the Bible describe Christians the most? In Christ. And we have his mind. That beautiful mind of the Lord Jesus Christ is yours if you're a Christian today. So there's hope. So as I say, I'm going to repeat it. This must be grounded in the gospel of Jesus. Christianity, the Christian walk, the Christian life starts and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. John Stott put it beautifully. He said, Calvary, where Jesus died, the cross, is the school that no Christian ever graduates from. We need the cross every day to forgive us and to give us the power to live a holy life. So the first thing we have to do is be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be born again, made new in him. So stress that. It's a miracle. To take every thought captive is a miracle, because becoming a Christian is a miracle.
Yes.
It's God doing a work, taking us out of darkness into his marvelous light, giving birth to a new person and causing us to walk in his ways. Leonard Ravenhill, a Pentecostal pastor, put it like this. He said, the biggest miracle that God can ever do is take an unholy person out of an unholy world, make them holy, put them back in an unholy world, and keep them holy. The gospel, being a Christian, that is how you take every thought captive. In order to grow in the Christian life again, another famous verse, perhaps you may have learned this when you first became a Christian. It says this, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And what did he say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a response to the gospel. God saves us. God makes us new creatures in Christ. And he gives us a desire to present ourselves as a response to his mercy to him, to offer our lives as a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God, to not be conformed to the way of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind and by learning God's will as recorded in the Bible. So it's a call, as I've said, it's a call again, entire surrender and obedience to God. Romans 12 is a beautiful and challenging chapter when you carry on reading it. That's what the renewed mind looks like. That's what we should look like if we're Christians. And so that's the second great point of how. We are in Christ and we present ourselves to God every day, surrendering ourselves to us, to him, excuse me, keeping our eyes fixed on him, walking close to him, and loving him, being filled with the Spirit as we walk on our pilgrim way to heaven. Amen. So that is how. Simple, yeah, but profound. And indeed a miracle. A miracle of God's grace. That's why we call it grace. All that is a work of God's grace. He keeps us. So again, it's a great comfort if you're, again, sat there thinking, well, I've blown it. Been a Christian so long and I still have these thoughts. Well, no, doesn't work like that. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. That's what the hymn says, isn't it? There's a new start every day, every hour with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's a miracle of God's grace. And the third point, what do we need to do? The first part of this might sound like I'm repeating myself, but it's worth repeating. And Solomon, Paul, and the Lord Jesus all repeated themselves in sermons. It's very encouraging, especially when you have more and more birthdays. You start repeating yourself. Very encouraging. But the first thing we need to do, and indeed the last thing we need to do, is get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian today, your thoughts matter to God. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount defined murder and adultery. If you hate somebody, you've committed a sin against do not murder. Mm-hmm. If you lust, you've committed a sin against do not commit adultery. Mm-hmm. If you desire to steal, we can work from that principle. If you desire to steal, then you've committed a sin against don't steal. Now, don't be silly. Don't be silly, because to think about doing it is bad. To actually do those things is worse. Right? It's not saying they're the same. It's saying it's a sin. So your thoughts matter to God. If you wish God didn't exist, that's a sin against the first commandment. You shall have no other gods but me. So we all know that we've sinned against God in our mind and with our mind. So if you're not a Christian, we'd invite you to get to know our wonderful Saviour who loved us and gave himself for us. And if you are a Christian, we'd encourage you, as Peter did at the end, to get to know him. Because it has to be, no matter how long we're a Christian, our growth in obedience and holiness must always come from the gospel, from our union with Jesus. Yes, we have to make an effort. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to strive. We have to put sin to death. We have to make alive our holy desires. But these are all a response to God's free grace. That's the difference between what we used to call legal obedience and gospel obedience. Legal obedience is trying to hit ourselves and make ourselves go and earn God's favor. That's not right. It's not, I'll do this, then God will accept me. And even Christians can fall into that trap. It's, I am accepted, so I will do this.
Yeah.
Amen? Yeah. Amen. So get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Read his word. If you're not reading his word, just begin at the Gospels today, Matthew. Read a chapter of it before you go to bed and learn about our wonderful Savior. Talk to him. Tell him you're sorry. Tell him how great he is and ask him to help you. Do what the word commands. And come to church. Come to church and sing about him.
Yeah.
And if you can come to life group, come to life group. And if you want to have a chat, you don't want to go to those things, come and talk to me. I'll be more than happy to come and chat to you sometime. But we need to get to know Jesus. We need to get to know him. Because when we get to know him and when we see what we have in him, fighting against sin becomes easier.
Yeah.
Sometimes we can think, oh, I've got to stop thinking about that. I have to give up that if I become a Christian. Yeah, you may have to. But think of what you get. Thomas Watson, one of the English ministers in the 1600s, said, get a knowledge of Christ and you will part with all for him.
Yeah.
Even if you have to go through fire. And he did. He was put in prison for his faith, lost his ministry, was persecuted, but he knew Christ and he loved Jesus. So if you want to take every thought captive, get to know Jesus Christ. The second part, which follows on from this, it's not enough to just not think about something. Try and think about, be positive in taking every thought captive. Paul says in Colossians 3, he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, if you've become a Christian, if you've been raised to new life, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of the world. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So get a heavenly perspective that we're living for eternity, for eternal life with God. What we do here matters. That passage that I read, we'll all have to give an account of ourselves to God. Yes, Christians won't have passed through judgment. We won't have to pay for our sins. Our sins are paid for, but our good works will be judged by God. 1 Corinthians 3, will be judged as though by fire, it says. So live with that eternal. Set your mind on things that are above. C.S. Lewis said it beautifully. He said, the Christians who made most of a difference in this world thought most about the next. You know, this idea, there is a type of, people sometimes say, oh, you can be so heavenly minded that you know worldly use. Well, not quite true. It is true in some sense if you withdraw from the world and go and live in a monastery in an island somewhere away from somebody. That might be true. But the most earthly useful people were the ones who thought about heaven. Like Abraham. It says in Hebrews, doesn't it?
A city whose builder is God.
Yes. Amen. The Jerusalem that's above, that's Galatians, but it's the same principle. What we do here matters. Everything you do, you should do to God's glory. Your studies, your work, your retirement, your illness, your COVID, We view with a heavenly perspective.
Amen.
That one day we'll stand before God. So it's not enough to not do things. We not sin, it's to pursue holiness that we have to do. So get your mind on things that are above. And Paul, in the next verses that follow that chapter, he says, put to death sin. Why? Because as a person thinks, so they become. You know? Lots of combat sports have this idea, like meditation. They're imagining themselves doing the moves right. They do it in boxing and martial arts. They're thinking of themselves doing it right. Because it starts here in the mind. It starts here. And Sam Albury, a Christian, said, it's difficult to resist a sin that you've been thinking about for months. Or that you've been rehearsing in your mind for months. Yeah? Getting lots of knowing looks. We all know what that's like. And so a beautiful verse that I will quote to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. That's how you take every thought captive. Think about those things. Yeah? Set your mind on things that are true, honourable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Even the people you don't like and rub you up the wrong way, there'll be something about them that's true, honourable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Well, think about those things. In every situation, yeah, in every situation, think about those things. It will, of course, mean that we have to ask ourselves, this is where we all get a bit uncomfortable. If you're struggling with your thought life, one pastor told me, he said, when I was a younger Christian, he said, well, what are you watching and what are you listening to? I'm not saying get rid of your television and never listen to music. That's ridiculous. But if you're watching shows that glorify sin, don't be surprised that you're struggling in your thought life. Yes, there's a difference of course, you know, well, does that mean I can't watch documentaries? No, it doesn't mean you can't watch anything. Just saying, there's a difference between learning about stuff, because there's some pretty dark stuff in the Bible, you know? We see human nature in all its ugliness and in all its beauty. But there's a difference between being entertained by sin and learning about it. So think about these things. And the final point, submit every thought to God's word. That's the topic at Bethany this month. The authority of Scripture. All our thoughts, words, and deeds should be regulated by God's word. By what is said and by how it applies to us today. Now that can take a bit of work, as we all know. I mean, working out what it means. There's a lot in the Old Testament we don't keep today because of this, we're this side of the cross. But we have to submit every thought, every word and deed to Scripture. How we spend our time, what we talk about, what we listen to, how our church is run, what we sing. We must submit it all to God's holy, righteous and sufficient word. That God has given us everything we need to live the Christian life is found in Holy Scripture, applied by the Holy Spirit through our union with Christ. I can't take every thought captive for you. I can't even do it for myself. But I trust we all have enough to think on, and we all have enough to pray about. And we all have enough to confess, probably. So don't go here from here condemned. We'll bring it back to Jesus. There's hope for all of us. There's a new start every day. And I'll quote it again, SVC, and then we'll finish. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. To him be glory forever. Amen.